question for you this morning, and that is, how many people have asked God, show me your glory? I have definitely asked that. So the first question that comes to my mind with that question, what is glory? Because it's actually a very vague, intangible idea. What is it that I'm actually asking for? That's the first spot that you go to. So, you know, being a student over the years, if I'm going to write a paper, I need to know what I'm writing about. So I decided the first stop always is look it up in the dictionary. So here is the dictionary definition of glory. Exalted or triumph honor, an object of supreme pride. And I stopped at that one because I thought, ooh, that actually sounds negative, because, of course, we know in the Christian circles, pride is a bad word. So I was thinking, what would be an object of supreme pride that would be in a positive sense? And, of course, I go for big at this point. I thought, if I won an Olympic gold medal, I think I would have the right to have pride in that medal, because that represents all of the sacrifice and work that you have done. I would not have any problem if one of my kids won an Olympic medal, them showing it to people. So, but then, you know, Brian and I were talking about this, that, you know, that's sort of something that, you know, you're achieving, there's effort put into that. He says, how about a new mother with a baby? Could you not have, I mean, I know I did, you know, look at my baby, isn't he cute? You know, and, but anyway, that gives you an idea of an object of supreme pride that is in a positive sense. The other definition, splendor, brightness, and one of my personal favorites, circles of rays surrounding the head of a saint. That's in the dictionary. So, and of course, the presence of God, the manifestation, and I wrote in brackets, or display, because most of us don't talk about manifestations. You know, that's not a word we use most of the time anymore. But the display of God to the blessed in heaven, and so on and so on. There was a whole bunch of other things. But that just gives somewhat of an idea of it is a very hard concept to nail down. And so looking at that, I was thinking, what are my first impressions of glory when I think it from a biblical examples? And I just wrote them down really quick, right off the top of my head, what I would have. And the first one, probably for a lot of people, would be Moses. And if you look in Exodus chapter 33, I have the NIV version. It's also up here if you prefer to read it in big print. But Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 to 23. And what's happening at this point is that Moses is up on the mountain for the second time, Mount Sinai. And the reason why he's up for the second time is because he has to read the Ten Commandments, or he has to receive the Ten Commandments again, because you know what happened the first time. He came down, he had a temper tantrum, he broke it, and then he has to go up in the mountain and explain to God why he broke them, which, of course, is the story of humanity right there. So he goes back up the mountain. And so while he's talking to God, Moses says to him, now show me your glory. And so here's what happens. It says, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then God, the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. I want to now turn to Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6 in the first part of 7. to read this. It's in conjunction with what happened here. It says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin.'" Now, if you actually read this passage, you realize that Moses didn't directly see God. He couldn't, because he says, "If you see me, you die." But he heard God proclaiming his character and what he does. You see, when you actually start reading the names of God, it is not a noun. It's not an inanimate object. His name is actually a verb. It's him doing something. It's an action. Our God is a God of action. He's not one of those, quote, stone idols that don't do anything. He's a God of action. So when he's doing it, he's calling, he's declaring his character and what he does. He was showing Moses his glory through what he does. The second one that I thought of right away is Isaiah. And that's Isaiah's call to serve. It was Isaiah chapter 6. And it's verses 1 to 5. And this is Isaiah talking about his encounter with God and his glory. Isaiah 6, verse 1 to 5, it says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke." Now, this is more my idea of glory. You know, you just lightning and fire and smoke and everything else. "Then I said, 'Woe to me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips.'" And I'm thinking, if Isaiah feels that way, how would I feel? He says, "And I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And number three, the one that I came to mind again right away, is the Apostle John. And you know, John, when Jesus was on earth, John was one of his closest friends. He obviously was very comfortable in his presence. But when he saw Jesus in heaven, here was his response in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 to 18. Revelation 1, 10 to 18, he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, 'Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira." I need bigger words. Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Okay, and then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven gold lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. John's response, he fell at Jesus' feet like a dead man. And yet that was not how John responded to Jesus when he saw him on earth. Remember what Jesus said to Philip? Philip was one of the other disciples. When Philip asked him to show us the Father, he's basically saying, show us God. John 14, verse 9, this was Jesus' answer. He said, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. If you wanted to use this in modern vernacular, whatever, what Jesus was basically saying to Philip, I am the only FaceTime you can handle. Philip, I've toned it down so you can handle being close to me. Yet Jesus can't help but pull the curtain back just a little while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane when the high priest thugs came looking for him. It's in John chapter 18 for anybody that wants to look it up at some point. But Jesus, it says, knowing all that was going to happen, still ask the question. I don't know. I like that. It's that, you know, remember when Brian was talking about God says, where are you? Like he doesn't know. What did you do? I think it's God just kind of messes with us a little bit because he already knows what's going to happen. But he still asks the question for us. He says, who are you looking for? And of course, their response was Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus' response was, I am. Many translate this as, I am he, but really it's lost in the Google translation. Leon has a lot of fun translating from English to French all the time, and some of the French people respond back to us like, not quite worded right, but I understand. And there's a Google translation that happens here, because particularly the English language, we don't think of a sentence as I am. So they kind of do, I am he, to finish the sentence. It doesn't change the sentence at all, but there is a very important reason why when he said, I am, why it happened. When he said, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. That's what the Bible says. It was like they gasped at what they saw, felt, or experienced. There had to be something when he said, I am, that caused these men with swords, with evil intent, to fall back to the ground. There was no magic in Jesus putting those two words together. Okay? Because if you read through the Bible, if you want to use the English translation, whatever, he says, I am a lot together. But even when he wasn't saying that, you remember he was saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. The difference this time, when he said, I am, he was referring to his name that he gave to Moses at the burning bush. You remember when he said, this is holy ground. It's I am talking. And Moses is like, what do you mean I am? He's going, I am the one who created this world. I am the one that keeps this world together. I am the one whose very breath you are breathing. Just tell him it's I am. The one who's created all of you and keeps you guys together. That's what I believe that Jesus was saying there that night. He says, you guys need to know who you're messing with. Because earlier on in his ministry, he said, no man takes my life, I will give it. And he's going, I am it giving my life, you guys can't take it. And you just need to know who you are talking to. And then he pulls back and lets them do it. Let's go back to our original request, show me your glory. And no, it's not Brian's head starting to glow during a service. That's just Jeremy's electrician warped sense of humor when he did it one time. It was kind of fun, but it made Brian's head glow. So I want to go back to show me your glory. You can believe this or not, but I know that there's most of the people in this room would trust what I say. I'm not a flake. I'm not one. But I have seen supernatural signs of his glory or presence. Probably the first notable time was in my early 30s, and there were a few of us that were in that service that night and to witness the event. It was a large gathering of people worshiping, and while we were worshiping in the presence of God, all of a sudden there were feathers that started to float down from the ceiling. Now, there was at least one cynic that I know thought it was maybe paint chips. And it was odd how the paint chips were falling. But afterwards, when they went and looked at the ceiling, it wasn't the right color. And there was no visible evidence on the floor afterwards. But there was a number of people that we knew that don't go to this church that also saw and experienced this. And I remember asking God afterwards, like, God, what was that? Like, in all the years of Pentecost, I had never visibly seen, certainly, I've heard of it, but I had never seen it myself. And he took me to Psalms 91 when it talks about, and he will cover thee with his feathers, and under his wing you shall abide. And if you ever want a psalm that will give you comfort, that he will keep you in the midst of really rough times, is Psalms 91. Matter of fact, I made my kids memorize that one because it was one that my father read over and over to us kids again when we were going off to school and that, because we had some pretty rough days as being Christians in a school. The second one that I remember that was visible, that again, I had never experienced any of the visible evidence, was that I was at a retreat, and I was actually the special speaker, and someone came to me and they said, Pam, do you want to see something incredible? And I'm like, sure. And I'm in like the middle of the night, I didn't care, I was going to get up. There was another person who just couldn't wake up fast enough. She says, I'll see it in the morning. And she rolled over and went back to sleep. I went to the room, and it was sort of the hair standing on my head. Felt a presence there. And I walked in the room, and there were two other people here, so it wasn't me just having spots before my eyes. But there was explosions of different lights going off in the room. And you could feel, of different colors, sorry, going off in the room. And it was incredible. And it, again, I had never personally witnessed, but I had heard of things like that. The third one that I remember being able to see, Brian and I were at a First Nations conference up northern Quebec. And while we were in worship, and I know there's been people who've heard about this, but there was actually little gold flakes that began to appear on the carpet. And I was so fascinated by this that I hoped it was okay, that I wasn't doing an Aiken's sin thing here. But I picked one up and taped it to a piece of tape to bring home to show the people here. And I figured it'd be gone by the time I got here, but it actually was here. And I was able to show it, and it inspired people that it was real. I didn't just make this up. And while that service was happening, I also my palms started to sweat. And that sounds like a really weird thing, but I'm well known for being part ice queen. My hands are always cold. My feet are second to that. And so this was a very odd thing because my palms don't sweat. And so I'm in the service and I'm praising the Lord and, you know, worshiping him. And I keep wiping my hands on my clothes. And finally, a friend of mine looked over and she says, "What are you doing?" I'm going, "I don't know." I said, "My hands are just sweating like crazy." I said, "Look." And while I'm holding my hands out, there was a pool of what I assumed to be sweat in my palms of my hands. And I'm like, "I don't know what's going on. I've never seen this before." She says, "Pam, I've seen this before." And she says, they call it an oil experience from the Lord. And she says, usually people start praying for people and stuff starts happening. And so, of course, she couldn't keep quiet. She had to say, "Hey, everybody, this is happening to her." And I'm probably one of five white people in the entire room. And they didn't want anything to do with Brian and I because we were white. And as soon as she said that, they all lined up, "Oh, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me?" And what it really was breaking down a barrier there. I had it for several weeks afterwards. I've never had it again. But it was needed, obviously, for that time. And God really moved on the people, and I was very reluctant to even pray for them because I didn't want the sweat getting all on them. But I'm just being honest here. But it was legit. Brian saw it. Other people saw it as well. Another one that's happened, I know, in this church, we have intense worship, and all of a sudden, the most beautiful smell of perfume. And nobody was wearing perfume in the room. And it wasn't normal to have that. There has also been a smell of flowers. I know, Holly, that you have had that happen, and a few others. And it was just during intense time of worship. And it was like you felt God's presence really close. It's the only way you can describe it. I know that one of the original members, when Brian and I came here, she would talk about the presence of God being so strong when this church first formed that the mist would be so strong in the room that she couldn't see her hand in front of her face. I have seen a little bit of that. I have not seen it to that level. I've also heard of others that within my family background that has had things happen. I remember I had a great uncle at this point, but the presence of God would be so strong, he would hold camp tent meetings, that the men that were taking care of the horses outside would be prostrate on the ground because it was so strong, the presence. All signs manifesting a visible sign of an invisible presence, that God is there and he's real. I'll say that again. A visible sign of an invisible presence, that God is there and he's real. I'm one of the first in line to tell you it is exciting. But I have to point out that there have only been a handful of times with that visible sign of the visible presence during my lifetime. At the tender age of 50. That's very few experiences, actually, in all that time. More than most see. I want to point out that visible signs are not always there, yet he is still there. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, in the New Living Translation, "And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." God also said in Hebrews 13:5, he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That is his promise. That is much of his promise as when he was declaring some of the other things. He says, "This is who I am. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." So whether or not you have a visible presence, he is there. He says, "I promise that." So why are we here on this glory thing, really? You know, it seems to be fairly rare. It comes, it goes. I went and read a verse that caught me by surprise the last time I was preparing to speak, and frankly, I've not been able to let it go ever since. And usually that's a sign to me that God's wanting me to share what I'm feeling with what he's been talking to me about. I want you to go to Exodus chapter 16. Verse 6 and the first part of 7. Exodus 16, verses 6, and the first part of 7. And of course, we have the story, which is pretty prevalent in Exodus, of the children of Israel complaining in the wilderness, what's new? They're going to die of starvation, at least in their minds. You know, think of it, the first day of a diet. You're sure that by the end of that day, you are going to starve to death. You aren't really, but in your mind, you think you are. This is God's response to their grumblings. Verse 6, so Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord. And that caught me, that phrase, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord. My first response when I read that was, what is it? What is this glory that God was saying that they would see? So reading the passage, and of course referring to Brian, who knows all things, we looked it over and over again, and it's the evening, God said in that passage, I will send quail to them to eat, and in the morning there would be manna on the ground for breakfast. What is it? That was the right question for me to ask, because the very word manna means, what is it? Manna was God's miraculous provision for his people. It was a visible sign of his invisible presence. A visible sign of his glory. Because he says, in the morning you'll see my glory. I have many, many personal stories of God's miraculous provision for our family. And I know I've told this one several times. I said to Brian, I think it's the sign of getting old. I've sat through many older ministers' sermons, and I can hear the same stories over and over again. And being a minister's granddaughter and daughter, you heard them over and over again. So just bear with me. And maybe it's for someone who will be listening at some point to the message on the website. 4 or 5 years ago now, Brian and I were facing not only Dan's wedding, but Luke's wedding. And for those that haven't been there yet, that is a big drain. For those that have been there financially, you know what I'm talking about. At the same time, we were feeling for Brian to apply to university, and it was an impossible thing because he had not been to university and he was going to bypass a bachelor's degree to go straight to a master's degree. So even the professor, when Brian went in, thought that Brian was pretty gutsy to even apply since he had never actually been to school before. But we laid it as a fleece before the Lord that if it was meant to be, that it would be. And there were a lot of people applying for it, only 3 spots, and of course Brian was one of the ones that got in. But I have to tell you that when that happened, there was a sense of being afraid. Because now we've made a commitment. It's kind of like you don't have any money, and now you have just conceived a baby that you're going to have to take care of for the next 20 years, and you have no idea how you're going to pay for that baby. I've been there 3 times. And yet God raised them to full height and width. But that was the feeling. We have taken a flying leap, and we have no idea how we're going to do this. And yet it seems like it's God, because he shouldn't have got in. How are we going to finance this baby? And as I've said before, Brian had a small inheritance of $5,000. We're facing the 2 weddings. We're going to have a lower income for at least the next 3 years, when frankly already our income is not making it. And yet, we dare to believe that God has something. At least $55,000 is going to be needed for those years. We didn't totally know. We just sort of, afterwards looking at it, it was at least $55,000. We didn't keep super close track. So I said to Brian, with this $5,000 that we had, and that's all we had, I said, I guess it's going to be the little boy's lunch. And I said, we're going to watch it multiply before our eyes, because I don't know what else to do. What some people probably don't know this part of the story. Shortly after Brian was accepted in, there was a little older widow lady on a fixed income, came to us and said, God spoke to me the other night. And she said, he told me I was supposed to give you guys $1,000. She says, I don't know where it's coming from, but she says, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Now, if anybody's ever been in that position, you feel like Elijah, who's asking the widow and her son for their last meal. That is an incredibly humbling experience when you are perfectly capable of making it your own way. And yet God was going to use this woman to encourage us that he was there. So she gave us the $1,000. She knew what it was for. And amazingly enough, she got a letter in the mail of the government realizing that they had been ripping her off for the last few years, and they actually owed her several thousands of dollars. Easily write that check. It encouraged her that she actually heard from God, but it encouraged us that he was going to provide in very different ways to make this happen. Looking back at Exodus chapter 16, verse 7, he said, in the morning you will see my glory, my miraculous hand of provision. As I was reading this verse, I felt God spoke to me. He said, Pam, you have seen my glory over and over, long before your 30s, when you saw the feathers floating down from heaven in a service. He says, it's the miraculous provision. I've been showing you my character and faithfulness by what I do. It's my sign and promise, he said. I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So I have a final question for you. How has he shown his glory to you? And I was waiting to see whether we had time, which we do. If you want to think about it for a minute, that's fine. But if you could think of a time, because it's for the encouragement of people in this room, because not all of us are at the same spot right now. You might feel like you're up against the Red Sea. And you think, God, how's this going to happen? That it encourages people when they hear modern day stories of how God has provided miraculously. And so I'm going to give this back to Brian. If you have a story, I'd ask that you tell it fairly concisely so that it gives other people an opportunity. And if not, then we will be dismissed.
And God does direct our lives in ways that you look back on. You say, "You were steering the ship here. You were turning me in the right direction." I remember when I was struggling about the call to ministry, and I felt like that call was there, that God was calling me. I knew I needed to go get some training somewhere, so of course you first look to the church you're in. I was in a church in Sarnia, that same one that Terry talked about. It was a four-square church. Their school for training, one was in Ohio, the other was in BC, and both of them were very costly for me at that point. And I thought, well, maybe there's something closer to home. So I looked in Ontario. The next place that seemed logical was PAOC had the school in Peterborough. So I looked there and made some inquiries and found I could get a recommendation and be accepted there. I went to see the school. And then my sister Sue had moved up here, and they had bought a little farm, which is on the same piece of land that Terry lives on. And they'd started going to this little church called Shiloh Christian Center. And they said, you know, there's a nice little church here. And so when I was up visiting, they had me go over there and take in a service. And they said, they've got a little Bible school there. And I really wasn't thinking of that, but one thing led to another, and I felt like God saying, you need to do this. You need to quit your job. I was working for the gas company, was almost 10 years in. I was, if you get 10 years in at the gas company, you're a lifer, and you never leave. And, you know, as a gas fitter, it's a decent job, decent wage, but I could have retired a long time ago now with full pension. But anyway, I was on a call to a little town called Beecher and doing a locate of a gas line. And it was this little church in the middle of nowhere. Between Sarnia and Wallaceburg. There's nothing but country roads. In fact, I was by there and I couldn't even find the church. We drove down the road where it was on. I don't know if it's been torn down or what, but it's... Is it gone? Okay, that's... Well, then I'm not crazy because we were looking for it. And at the day I'm there, it was happened to be the pastor that met me there, Andy McMillan. I know him now, but didn't know him then. And so he's chatting me up. Said, "So what are you doing?" I said, "Well, you know, I'm thinking about giving notice at my job and going to school. But it's the craziest thing. I feel like I have to go to this little Bible school in Fenton Falls called Shiloh Christian Center. Like 10 students or less. You know, this little wee school." He says, that is the school for our fellowship. This church is connected with that same group of churches that sponsor that school. And I felt like, because that day I'd been praying, God, I got to know, because this is a big decision. And it was like he had me just happen to be in the place. And I talked to him a little bit about the school. He talked to me and, you know, and I just felt like God saying, yeah, this is where you're going to go. And, of course, a whole lot of other things happened, including meeting my future wife, but that's a story for another day. But God was there. He directed my life. Anybody else, just before we close in prayer? Is there somebody that you had it? Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you and we bless you for all the ways in which you enrich our lives, in which you show yourself faithful to us, in small ways and in large ways. We want to acknowledge you and we want to return thanks and bless you for all that you do for us. Lord, continue to show your glory in us and through us. Lord, if it's possible that we might be your servants, your hands extended to bless someone, Lord, direct us if that's necessary, if it's something that will glorify you. And Lord, help us to continue to speak well of you in everything that we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. That was good.